agree with you in terms of Jewish education. You've connected knowing God and Jewish education, and I'm not sure that one follows the other. I think you can give children Solomon Shechter, day school, bicultural, and they understand the Bible, and they understand the prophets, and they know Hebrew, but they don't necessarily know God after that education. And knowing God comes from something else, and I don't know that I can give you words that makes one. So we can give our children all of these things, and we can give them a Jewish home, and Shabbat, and Kashrut, and all of those things, but we can't give them knowing God. They have to find that themselves.
Yeah. It's very interesting, and by the way, just as a footnote, sometimes we find the reverse. Have people come with me, Rabbi, I'm a good Jew in my heart. I'm not so religious, but in my heart, a good Jew. I never used to call them a cardiac Jew. Very. So, see, the thing is like this. You know, the prophets spoke about this. There's not one phenomenon that we see today that is not mentioned in the Bible. Prophets spoke about, there are people, I'm going to tell you now, keep glut kosher. Well, they wouldn't look at a Hebrew national. Forget that. Has to be, you know. But, look at you. You're not exactly Orthodox, you're not exactly Hasidic, won't even talk to you. You see what I'm saying? You're not good enough for me. You see? That's disgusting. See, what I'm saying is you can follow the mechanics of the Bible. Is it possible? Yes. Right? They can go to you, like a child can go, you can say, give me a kiss already. You didn't kiss me. So I'll give you a kiss. It's like I give you a who knows what in your face. You have to go to the doctor for 3 years. Right? But it was the child didn't mean it. But a little, not like this. You understand? Hashem wants to kiss you. You're his daughter. You were created in his image. And the reason why there's a lack of a relationship there is not because God's arm is too short to save, his lips aren't thick enough to kiss. It's because we don't know him. We're dying for a lack of knowledge. The prophets begged us. They must inculcate these concepts into our lives. And it's interesting. The prophets tell us. It's a very beautiful chapter. If you want to read something very special tonight, you read the 58th chapter of Isaiah. And in it, the Almighty, he's like, just talking about your subject here. He says, raise your voice. Speaking to Isaiah, he says, go out now, raise your voice like a trumpet to the Jewish people. Scream at them. So they look at them, but they're glad kosher. They fast. But you see the oral law there, because there's no commandment to fast. That's the oral law. They keep their fast. And the moon, he says, but they don't clothe the naked. They don't take care of the widow. So on. It's not in the heart. It's a circumcision of the flesh, but not in the heart. I don't want that. You think I want those commandments? The Bible says those commandments are like dirty legs to me. You got it? I don't want them. Now some say, aha! Some say, I'm not going to say who says, but some say that, oh, see, it's a big proof that God doesn't want commandments. That's foolish, because they don't read the end of the chapter. It says, but if you're going to have a relationship with me, and if you're going to take care of the widow and the orphan, and you're going to call my Sabbath a delight. You say this in Kiddush and Shabbos. You need to restrain your foot on the Shabbos day and so on. And both, then your righteousness will proceed before you. The Almighty wants together. He doesn't want just a cardiac Jew. And he doesn't want the person who is technically Orthodox, but spiritually dead. Now, no one has a monopoly here. So both sides were dying. That's why it's interesting. And again, I teach scripture. I have to say this to you. I can't be an apologist. I just lay it out the way it is. There's a salvation program laid out in Torah. That means, what does God want? What is, when everything is said and done, what does God want? There's a salvation program. This is not just like this. So it says there in Deuteronomy 15 that before you God set good and evil, life and death. Very serious here. By the way, we spend a lot more time being dead than alive. We want to get that part of our career right. Yeah? So, it says, what does God want? Two things. He wants to love you. He wants to have that relationship. And he wants you to keep the commandments. Both. One without the other is not good. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. And then 16, 17, 18, he tells you what to do. And you might say, hey, you can't do it. No one can keep the commandments. You ever hear that? You ever hear this? No one can keep the commandments. Impossible. It's too hard. Too difficult. You can't do it. No, no. Because in the same chapter it says, openly you can do it. Don't say in your heart it's too far off. Who's going to bring the commandments to me? It's over the sea. You're going to get it to me, right? It's over. It's too far. No. Listen to verse 14. The word is near to you. It's in your heart, in your mind, that you may do it. So it says you can do it. By the way, do you think the church likes those words, that you may do it? to disaster, because Kirsten says he can't do it. And that's why that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. You open up a Christian study Bible tonight. Cross references, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. You should write it down, by the way. If you have a pen, write it down. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. Cross reference that to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. You don't even need me. They'll do it for you in a little side column. You'll see that Paul quotes it, and what do you think he does with that verse? Dissects and conceals here. Says the word is near to you, and your heart and your mind, bang, that you may do it, goes in the garbage. How do you play with my Bible? See, so it's both. And that's why at the end, in the beginning of Ezekiel says that one day in the Messianic age, what's going to happen when the Messiah comes? Right? We'll all be Christians? No. It says that God's going to take that flesh, that heart that's made out of rock, what's he going to do? Put instead a heart of flesh. And what are you going to do? You're going to keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. Keep the commandments and Jesus will fulfill. Well, I don't have to. The Bible says you will. Jews have been in exile 2,000 years waiting. By the way, all the church fathers, Luther, this was Luther's biggest point. By the way, therefore all these alleged prophets said the Jews would never return to the land of Israel to have autonomy again. You see that God is doing a blessing because we have returned. And we didn't turn to Jesus to return. So something obviously happened, has nothing to do with Christianity. But the question is, what do we do so terrible that we haven't returned 2,000 years? What's so terrible? You understand? By the way, it's so obvious. As soon as Jews start believing in Jesus, we're exiled. Do you understand how serious a sin that is to convert to Christianity? What did I do with you? You said the reason is because we rejected Jesus. The reason, obviously, is because we accepted Jesus. Those Jews who became Christians and then Muslims and so on, they held it back. That's an oversimplistic answer. The truth is that the Bible tells us that this would be the case. That means the question really isn't against Judaism, the question really is against Christianity, and I'll explain to what I mean. The prophets foretold that it would be a very long exile. The prophets said that before any Christianity existed. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, it says the Jews would remain for many days without a king, prince, ephod, a sacrifice, and so on. So there's no question against Judaism of why the Jews have had a very long exile. We see now Jews are back in the land of Israel. We hope this is the beginning of something very special. But the question is not against Judaism. The prophets said it would be a long exile. The real question is against Christianity. Why did it take Jesus so long to come back? You see, the prophets foretold it would be a long time, and it worked out that way. That's fine. But Jesus says, I am coming back quickly at the end of Revelation 22. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 9, chapter 13, it says, verily I say unto you, there are many in this generation who will not taste of death until the kingdom comes. They all died. You see what I'm saying? He said, another place says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till the kingdom comes. It didn't happen. And that's why the early church thought that Jesus' return was imminent. If Jesus says, don't tell me a day of the Lord is a day to man is 1,000 years. He was speaking in human terms. Quickly means quickly. Imminently. So the question is, in Judaism, we expected a long exile. And our sages tell us that every day throughout the world, throughout the creation, represented 1,000 years. And we are now Friday afternoon. You've seen the first 1,000 years of Sunday. Monday, Tuesday. It's Friday afternoon. Shabbos is coming. Do you understand? But the question isn't against Judaism, because this was anticipated. Our literature describes it as this is the days of the Messiah. But in the first 2,000, the first 3,000, the first 4,000 was not the times of the Messiah. Now the Messiah can come. This is not an issue for Judaism. And I'm going to say something to you. The truth is that Jews have sinned throughout history. I can't whitewash this to you. It's not true. Most Jews have worshipped idolatry throughout our history. I mean, if you look at the time of Elijah, soon after King David, right? And Elijah turns to God, and he says to God, all the Jews are worshipping Baal. And God says two things. First of all, you're fired. Second of all, there are 7,000 that are still righteous. And Elisha takes over. I just put in the fire part. He says, but essentially what happens, Elisha takes over. By the way, that's why Elijah has to come to every seder and to every bris. Elijah thought the game was up. He thought the Jewish people were over. He said, all the Jews are worshipping idols. And God said, no, there are just 7,000 that are still righteous, that are still dedicated to me, that have not worshipped idolatry. 7,000 out of a nation that was probably 2-3 million people. You don't take a big calculator to figure out that we were never a large number that were remained faithful. It was always a small remnant. We see that even in the spies. 12 spies go, 10 come back in apostasy, in rebellion. That's the way the Jews always were. And that apostasy against what? Read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, if you can, because they're very painful to read. But if you read there, what will cause the Jewish people to be in an exile? I mean, let's see what God says. Does he say because you're not going to believe in Jesus? Does he say because you're not going to believe in the Messiah? No. It says two things. Number one, you're going to take polytheism over monotheism. As a matter of fact, it says, Deuteronomy 28, that you're going to worship gods of wood and stone. Not gold and silver. Isn't that odd? Suddenly, when the Jews go into their final exile, they're not going to be worshipping gold and silver the way they did in the past, but suddenly they're going to worship things that actually have very little value, wood and stone. Our sage just tells us that the wood represents the cross and the stone is the Kaaba. Islam and Christianity. So, but what will keep a Jew away from a return and a restoration? That means, let's not be, and I don't think you are, but let's not be emotional about this. We have to say, what does Scripture say clearly? The two things that will keep Jews out of the land is two things. Number one, a polytheism, which is spiritual adultery, meaning not believing in one God, but believing in many gods. Secondly, is not keeping the mitzvot, not keeping the commandments. Take a look around you. Who are those Jews who keep the mitzvot today? Let's be honest with each other. These are not Jews who believe in Christianity. Go into a I was in Grand Rapids, I met a messianic rabbi there. I'm not going to mention his name, okay? He comes in and he says he keeps the law. Very impressed. But he walked into my hotel with our bags, with vesting, with things. He had whole packages there with Bibles. And I said, you keep the... It says in the Bible, you're not allowed to carry on Shabbos. He said, I didn't know that. He said, read Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 19 and 20. So you think that he found it out, he would say, where can I leave this? No! He said, when he left, he walked out with all the bundles of things. He didn't care. He didn't care. Only one nation keeps the Torah, and that's the righteous remnant of Israel. Never was anyone else. And that's the only nation that was preserved. Watch with me. You want to see a covenant? I'll show you a covenant for you. The covenant is conditional. National Israel cannot disappear. It's interesting. The one commandment the Jews invented was continuity. See, it's a big mitzvah. Continuity. We have to make sure Jews don't disappear. God never gave us the commandment to make sure the Jews continue. That's God's problem, not mine. See, that's His promise, not mine. It's His IOU, not mine. National Israel cannot disappear. It's impossible. The reason why Arachim exists is because they don't want you to give up your seat on the bus. Not that they're worried that the Jews are going to disappear. It can't happen. We'll go on with without you, without me. It doesn't. Me without Swati, without Jonathan. Doesn't. No person. That is unchangeable. But here's the catch. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 9 says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 and 12 says that the covenant is conditional on two things. That means those who remain in the national Israel, two things. By the way, you should know, during the Roman Empire, during the first century, 9% of the world's population was Jewish. Just remember that. 44 million people, 4 million are Jews. If we had maintained that 9% of the cut of the pie, we would be about 600 million Jews today. We're not. We're 12 million. The vast bulk has opted out. They became Christians and Muslims and communists. They're gone. I would ask you today, let's be honest, there are Jews here representing every type of denomination, every kind of belief. Let's be honest with you. There are a lot of differences between us here tonight, aren't there? But I want to focus on the similarities for a moment. The reality is, if I go back 100 years with any Jew in this room, I'm going to find a Torah observing Jew. Not only that, usually, oh, my great-grandpa, he was a rabbi. Not only that, a chief rabbi somewhere. Everybody's grandpa's a rabbi. Why? Because they were just a horse puller. They're not here today. He said only the rabbi's grandchildren made it. The covenant could only go through those Jews who love God and keep the Torah. Those who deviated from the message are gone. They didn't stop having children. They simply ceased to be a part of the nation of Israel. And by the way, they wanted to be a part of the Jewish people. It's not that Jews, that only certain kind of Jews, only Torah-observing Jews, are proud of their national identity. All Jews are equally. The problem is they don't have a covenant. Those who remain faithful have the covenant. That's why there's only been one line. Most Jews are not here today because they're not part of it. We'd like to think they were, they're not. Here's the question. If Christianity is the true religion, and I'm being vulgar here, I mean, let's just put it all on the table. Most of the people are afraid of a gun anyway. Let's talk about it. Let's be honest. If Christianity is the true religion, so why isn't it odd that the only Jews that God protected and kept a part of the covenant are those Jews who rejected Christianity and embraced Judaism? Think about it. There were many Jews back then who believed in Jesus. There was a whole group called the Nazarenes that remained for 2-3 centuries. Hebrew Christians. I'll go further with you. I will... Let me just hear this, because I need people to focus on it. As a matter of fact, I'm about to say what you're going to say in another word. As a matter of fact, I'll even concede that a man like Peter... James, maybe they wore tefillin every day and kept kosher. It's possible. Those Christians will say they did. Right? Jerusalem church Jews, very full. Right? The only thing is, they went after a false prophet. They're gone. Where are Peter's grandchildren today? They're not here any longer as Jews. The man was a married man. Where are his grandchildren? They don't exist today. You see, the one thing that Jews who converted to Christianity throughout the centuries have in common is that their children, their descendants, are no longer here as Jews. The same thing that happened to their grandchildren happened to Jews who became Muslims, Jews who became atheists, Hindus, and so on. You can't opt out of the message. You can, but if you do, there's no reason for you to be part of an eternal nation. The function of being part of an eternal nation is that you have an eternal message to the world that you have to bring. If you have to bring an eternal message, you have to be an eternal nation. If you don't want to be part of bringing that message, there's no need for you to be part of an eternal nation. So yes, there are many Jews here that don't know it. They're today, they're Italians, who knows what they are, but they're not Jews anymore because they're gone. Why is it? There are many groups that rejected the oral Torah. Many groups. Big groups, Sadducees, Karaites, they're gone. They were once mighty. We're the Sadducees. Anyone went to Hebrew school here? You had a Sadducee in your class? No, didn't exist. They weren't. They were once very big knockers. They're not anymore. They're gone. They weren't real. Not only aren't they big, you don't even read. They didn't write a thing. You want to know about the Sadducees, you have to write what the Christians and Jews wrote about them. No one knows a thing. And Romans wrote about them. Josephus wrote about them. The point is they're gone today. Why? They were once very powerful, but they don't have the covenant. And I say this to you. I know there's a lot at stake here. There are many ways of demonstrating the truth and beauty of the Jewish faith. One of them is the covenant. Ask yourself honestly this question. If Christianity is the true expression of Judaism, that is God's will, why is it that although hundreds and thousands of millions of Jews throughout the ages have become Christians, let's not be silly, the one thing they all have in common is that their grandchildren are no longer here as Jews. They're gone. The same thing happened to Jews who became everything else. You know, it should be said, I'm going to say something to the Jews who became Christians in this room. It's an iron, you know, Jews who become Christians today often are very proud of their Jewishness. They are. They're not ashamed. There are some that are, but many of them are very proud. I'm Jewish. I'm very proud of this. Okay? They'll tell you. But isn't it odd that your whole connection to your Jewishness is umbilically connected to a rejection of Jesus? Had your great-great-great-grandmother accepted Christianity, you wouldn't be here identifying as a Jew. So your whole source of pride of being a Jew is umbilically connected to rejection of Christianity. Think about that. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
I had a Christian say to me that Jesus had to be the Messiah, but a Jew can't have one. It is said that our Messiah must be from the line of David. And we don't have any records anymore. They were all destroyed and the temple was destroyed. So we don't know who's from that lineage. So we cannot have Messiah, so it has to be someone from 2,000 years ago. What's your answer to that?
It's funny because I got a tag on my Y chromosome.
What do you say? Say it again.
I'll explain. I'm a Kohen.
Yeah. Right.
We see that our Masorah is intact, and our sages knew nothing about a test tube. You too? Well, we're cousins. Listen, this is the question I'm questions. I was in San Antonio last night. I lectured there and got the same exact question. This time it was from a Christian. The question is, look, everybody knows that in the Second Temple was destroyed. All the genealogical records were kept there and they were all destroyed when the Second Temple was destroyed. We have no idea today who is from what tribe. And we don't know anything. The reason I said my tag on my Y chromosome is, of course, as we know, that means that what we just found is because males have the Y chromosome. So therefore, the Masoreans, the Jewish people, claim that we come from Aaron. I come from Aaron. I have, by the way, a genealogical chart at home. The whole table. And there are 127 generations between Aaron and myself, and I know every single man between us. The nation of Israel, our families are very holy. We know, everybody knows whose family we're, what. We have problems just in the last few generations. This argument has no head and it has no tail. I don't mean that in a condescending way, but sometimes I'm asked the question, I don't even know where to begin. Where does it say anywhere that genealogical records were kept in a temple? Doesn't exist anywhere, nowhere. Never happened. Where does the temple house genealogical records? It's something based on here. I need to train you how to think here. You need to think and ask the question, how do you know this? And what, and when he says, I don't know, or somebody told me, ask him, do you believe everything you hear? And I don't say it in a condescending way, because I'm sure the man's sincere. Or whatever, I'm sure she meant it. I don't mean this in a way, but say to them, check it out. There's a lot at stake here, you know? You know, if Jesus is the Messiah, and who Christianity says that he is, so we have to worship him. But, you know, and if you don't, you're going to hell. Right? But if he's not who Christianity says he is, and you worship him as if he is, you're going roughly to the same place. There's a lot at stake here. There is. Everything's at stake. I mean, honestly, we have to be very careful here. Where did you get this idea? By the way, I'll show you why this mistake is so problematic. The situation for the Jewish people in the year 70 was not, God forbid, in terms of what happened, but in terms of the population, was very similar to the way it is today. All the Jews lived in Israel during the year 70? No. When the Jewish people went into exile, in the Babylonian exile, the Jews were spread out. Very few came back with Ezra. The vast bulk of the Jewish people were in Babylon. They were spread in the Roman Empire. They weren't in Israel. Like today, there was a substantial minority of Jews in Israel. The vast bulk of the Jews, they were all over. They were in Babylon. They were studying in Hador, Kumpadisa, great places. That's where they were. So, what do you think? Everyone, suddenly, the Second Temple was destroyed. Everyone had amnesia. No one knew who their father was. The absurdity is we had an exile for over a millennia, 1,000 years, we had a person who was the head of the exile. He was leading. We knew exactly who he was from. Every family knew exactly what tribe they were from. This was known to the Jewish people. Every family in Europe, your families, back in Eastern Europe, in Russia, in Afghanistan, what do you think? They were just families. Every family was holy. They didn't sleep around, run around. Every family was well known. Speak to people who survived the Holocaust. Jewish people are a holy nation. Every family was well known. And there are computers in Israel and in the United States. If you can get yourself back, maybe 5 generations, they can take you right back to Adam. Every one of you. Amongst the nations of the world, they have no idea. Speak to the average American, a Gentile. He has no idea. You're 3-4 hours Irish, that's it. A Jew knows. We're a living history. It has, so therefore, it's built on something that just simply isn't there. One other point I think should be said, if I didn't bring this up, I think I'd be somewhat remiss here. That is, listen carefully. The Bible tells us, in a number of places, most prominent is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that the Messiah is going to come from Jesse, obviously from the house of David. There are others. But that's not the sign of the Messiah. That's not the sign of the Messiah. They're not going to know who the Messiah is because he's going to come with a genealogical paper saying, hey, look, I'm from the house of David. By the way, there are today hundreds of thousands of Jews, without question, who are eligible to be the Messiah based on their genealogy. The tribe of Judah was the most numerous of all. The only Jews today come from the tribe of Judah. Benjamin was almost wiped out in the book of Judges. So when you say half the tribe of Benjamin, we're talking about a very tiny number. We know who the Levi is, we know who the Kohen is, everyone else is from the tribe of Judah. The way we know who the Messiah is, not because he's going to come with a paper saying, I'm from the house of David, I'm from the tribe of Judah. What we're going to know is because there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, ladies and gentlemen. Don't get cremated, and I'm saying this seriously. No, seriously, in Jewish law, you can't even honor the request of a cremation. Don't do it. You fight tooth and nail. Because those bones are going to become alive. It's the promise. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem, and all the nations will then know Ezekiel 37. Very aware verse. That's how we know. Not from it. And it happens to be, we should know that when this man comes and all these things occur, then we will know he's the Messiah, and then we will also know that he's a man, and that he's from the tribe of Judah, and he's from the house of David. But we don't have to be a man, but we're going to know who the Messiah is because he's a man? That's not the sign of the Messiah, that's information about him. Joey, I want to train you to ask this question, genuinely. And I'm not saying, I don't want to suggest to you that this person is someone who's being less than honest with you. He probably very sincerely believes this, and he thinks he was told to believe this, as if it's an absolute excellent apostle. Everyone knows all this. Where is this in the Bible? Nowhere. It doesn't exist. So it's built on it. Sometimes as a lecture when I'm answering a question, I don't even know how to answer. Yes.
The name of Jesus has made an impact. Jesus himself even talked about the temple being destroyed. And it was destroyed. Okay. 78 days. But he also made a big, powerful statement as he was carrying the cross through the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem. He said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." And I took that as I was studying those verses, as to say that the nation of Israel was in trouble, and that's when the time of the dispersion came about. How do you?
I hear a number of points here, and let me just move through all of them. And I'm trying to be sensitive to every little point you bring up, and I heard a number of points. Number one, we see in the Bible that Jesus said that the temple is going to be destroyed. By the way, most Christians don't understand that to be literally the temple. They refer to Jesus' body as he is the temple. As a matter of fact, the New Testament points that out in Matthew 24. You know that, right? So it's not. It says that not one stone will stand on top of another. Well, if we take that literally, then that's just one more prophecy. The New Testament didn't come true because we have this. Not only do we have all the foundation stones and temples, they're still standing, one on top of the other. The Wailing Wall, the Western Wall there. So the reality is the question, that part of the question really lacks a certain part of substance, actually the whole substance, right? One other point that should be said here. What book in the New Testament says that Jesus make that statement, the temple will not stand, will be destroyed? Which book?
23.
Luke 23 is an example. It's one book, good. And the temple was destroyed between the years 68 to 70. And you're correct there. What year was the book of Luke written in? Thank you. You see, you know the answer is now. Luke is written in the year 80-90, right? So I'm going to write a big prophecy. What's going to happen to these Americans? Are going to go into Southeast Asia. They're going to go into Vietnam. And what's going to happen? It's going to be terrible. 57,000 soldiers are going to get, American soldiers are going to be killed. Rahman was fought a half of them. You see how stupid, I don't mean that in context. I mean, you see how, you understand, if I told you that something was wrong with your house, and God forbid there was radon there, carbon monoxide, you would call an engineer and you'd check it out. You can't, you know, think carefully through this over here. You understand, if Luke's writing after the fact, what's the big deal? You talk about prophecy, think about a man like Ezekiel. Ooh, Ezekiel, he says one day the Jews are going to be thrown out of the land of Israel, exiled throughout the world, and then there's going to be a war of Armageddon, somehow the Jews are back in the land, nations come to attack Israel over the status of Jerusalem. You go figure that one out, right? I mean, Isaiah 45, I mean, it's unbelievable, make your head spin. That's prophecy. Well, and the other point was, why is Jesus so popular? Why do you know he's not so popular? Meaning that the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam, not Christianity. So maybe I should go become a big Muslim and blow myself up in Lebanon with that. I don't want to. And moreover,